This morning's message, I've changed, and is the reality of sin. If it wasn't for sin, we wouldn't need a Savior, and there wouldn't be a cross. That's the reality of our faith. But how do we understand sin? And what is the good that God is actually looking for that would lead God to call sin out? Over the years, the church has identified seven sins that it says are deadly, that need the attention of God's people. Beginning next Sunday, we're going to use the season of Lent plus that Sunday to look at these seven deadly sins and use them not simply to see what is bad, but to determine the life, the good life, that God is calling us to lead. Today we set the context, looking at the reality of sin through Psalm 51, and then the reality of God's grace through celebrating the supper of our Lord.
Psalm 51, page 813 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 51 was written by King David after he realized how wrong he had been, after he had committed adultery, deception, and even murder with Bathsheba. He recognizes his need for repentance and to plead God for forgiveness. Listen to these words, because the words of David are very much the words that we should also be looking at and the emotions that we should be looking at when we are dealing with our own sin and God. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time that my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." May the reading of this psalm bring each of us closer to God.
As Bert identified, and as you will have seen if you were looking at the Bible in your pews, above Psalm 51, it says it pretty clearly. A psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's a pretty public record of David's sin. And as Bert also identified, it wasn't just that David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, intentionally killed, where he set him up in battle in order to try to cover it up. But it didn't work. And since that time, anyone who cares to know can know what David did. And Psalm 51 is not the story of what happened. We find that elsewhere in Scripture. Psalm 51 is what David writes in response to what happened. It's his account, his confessions, for others to read and to sing and to know about him. You know, you think about it. Would you do something like that? We're trying to have a few more people give testimonies here at the front about their faith story. Would you make some sin in your life a public story if you didn't have to, your testimony up here? And part of the question that raises is how open we should be about our sin. How honest we should be, not just with ourselves and with God, of course, but with each other. Because the truth is, all of us sin, and the truth is, most of us try to keep that hidden. But here it is, Psalm 51, the reality of sin. A reality you don't need to even know anything about me to know is a part of my life, because I wouldn't claim a Savior if I didn't need one. It makes me think back to a time when our children were very young. I was reading about parenting and the perception of children. And the question around which I was reading was whether parents needed to foster an image of strength, of being smart, even being perfect. Whether admitting wrong and saying sorry to children, young children, was okay, or whether it would create insecurity in the child and erode a sense of the parent as a strong and good role model. And I think part of the reason that comes up for parents is that most of us would like to be the hero in our children's life, at least to some degree. And up to a certain age, they don't know the difference anyway, so why ruin it? And one morning during that time, I was up early and had gone into the room of two of our children. They were asleep in their bunk beds. And I was thinking about that, looking at their innocent little faces. They were small, and they understood some things about right and wrong and what they could and couldn't do, but they had no idea what sin really is, let alone consider that I, their dad, was sinful. But I also recognized that no matter what I said or how I did, one day they were going to realize that I was not perfect. And there would come a first time when they would have to acknowledge that I was not right about something. And they would learn that I wasn't the smartest man in the world or the strongest, and that I couldn't beat up everyone else's dad. And that if someone at school said their dad could beat me up, I was not going to go out and prove them wrong. Though I could have with some, but we didn't get into that. But it struck me while standing there and connecting some of those dots about sin and about idealization and role models and disclosure. It struck me that I could spend their childhood helping them find security or whatever, and give them a strong image of me that would someday have to be dismantled, and they would do that. And then maybe have them go through the same thing with their children, if they should have any, or with their peers or others, because we all try so hard and want so much that people think that we are good, or at least better than what we know we really are. Or I could model for them how to be honest about who they were and to know how to deal with that honesty. And if I could teach them that, I thought, then maybe they would understand how, maybe they would understand how to have a Savior and what to do with sin and how to have integrity in the whole process. Because it struck me that if my children didn't know how to confess honestly, they would never fully deal with sin or understand the full grace of forgiveness. And I had already met many people in ministry and in life up to that point who didn't, and I wrestled with that enough myself. And I've never forgotten that morning as I picture it again simply standing here, because it wasn't just about my children. It was my own realization that the only way I could really deal with the Christ and the cross was to be honest with myself about what brought those two together in my life. And it wasn't about other people and what kind of sins they were committing. And it wasn't about a church or a denomination and what I thought of those. It was about my heart. My heart. Because the heart, humble and honest about sin, is where it starts. That's what Psalm 51 points to. It's what you find elsewhere in Scripture, like Isaiah 57, where God says this, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God lives with those who have a humble and contrite heart. God draws near to the one who has a broken and contrite spirit. That's where revival happens. And for that to happen, I need to see my heart honestly. I need to face it with integrity. At least if I'm going to journey to the cross and understand where I go from there moving forward. And that's why we're going to take the journey that we are for Lent. You know, that's what David does here. David, of course, knows it's not just about Bathsheba and her husband. It's not just about what others may have seen or know about him and then try, especially as king, to manage the PR nightmare that comes out of that. It's about God and who he, David, really is. David cries out to God because David sees the ugliness of his own sin, and it's at that point that the healing can begin. But what's still so striking about all this is that this psalm is not a private psalm, an entry in a diary. David makes this a public prayer, something you usually don't hear in public. And we get it, because in our own desire for privacy and appearances, there's not the urgency of really putting our sin on the table and looking at it perhaps also through the eyes of a trusted friend as we talk about these things in faith, to face the reality of what's going on in me, and then in facing that, even with someone else, to hear the words of grace applied in my life. some years ago, not here, an elder came to see me about a certain sin in their life, how they hadn't been able to break it. The elder's spouse had discovered the sin. And we talked about it and confronted some of the things of it over a few sessions and got the elder connected with a counselor to pursue some of these things further. And I remember so clearly that at one of our sessions, this person said that they were so close to standing up during prayer time at the Sunday service and confessing before everyone what was going on in their life. The person said, everybody is going to find out about it one day anyway, when the books are open. But if we get it out in the open now, we can face it. And I can warn others who may be dealing with the same thing, and then maybe we can also help each other. The church wasn't ready for that, so the person didn't. But that's exactly what David said. It's what David was doing in this psalm. A humble, honest, and contrite heart is the way it works. A heart that desires to look at itself, to go to the cross, to understand what Jesus has done, and then in that context, to hear not only his grace, but to hear the loving call to live. Taking our dirty laundry, as it were, and hanging it where it needs to hang, so that, as Jesus said much later, that we can have life to the full. It takes honesty and sincerity for that to be real if we are going to journey to the cross. There's a story of a business executive who, at the end of a long day of travel, climbed into his bed at a hotel where he was staying. As he begins to nod off, he feels something crawling on his legs, and leaping up and fumbling with the light, he pulls the sheets back and discovers that there are bugs in his bed. Changing rooms was not enough to satisfy the man's disgust, so when he got home, he wrote a complaint letter to the hotel's corporate headquarters. And some weeks later, he received a reply signed by the president of the company that in part read this: "We are absolutely appalled that a man of your position and reputation should have had such an experience in one of our hotels," the letter read. "We are deeply embarrassed, and we assure you we are working diligently to correct this problem and it won't happen again." After reading the reply, the businessman, feeling quite good about himself and the confession he had received from the hotel, went to file the letter, but a small post-it note that he had missed slipped out of the hotel's envelope. Picking up, he read it, and it had these words: "Send this man the bug letter." Standard form response. And it made me think, when it comes to the heart, to sin, what kind of letters have you been sending to God? Do we send the kind of prayers, as it were, that you could put a sticky note on it that says, "Send the confession prayer to God"? In the reality of sin and the reality of life and the reality of what Jesus has done and calls us to, I don't want to send God standard bug letters. I want to pursue being in Christ, who God has called me to be. God who sent a Redeemer. Because in the end, I need to understand fully and also in the heart that it's not simply about sin. It's about life and having it to the full. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, these words that we have received as written by David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are important for us not just to have a look at what David might have been going through and thinking way back in the time in which it was written, but because they also say something about sin and about confession and the reality of grace and forgiveness. We recognize, Lord, that sometimes we do almost flippantly simply assume that all is well and not take that seriously. And other times we get bogged down in who we are and how we are and what we have done and thought. But we thank you for the reminder in David that you have called us to be honest, to have a look at our hearts, and to take that to you, and also in some sense, as best we can, to do that with each other. As that is part of the journey of who and what we are as church, as we pick some of that heading into a season of Lent and, as it were, journeying to the cross, we pray that you may help us to see the things we need to see so that we may find and celebrate the life that you have given. As we do that again on this day, and in that sense set the context for the journey ahead, we ask that you hear our prayer and you hear our song, because we pray it in your name. Amen.